Amen. It is a blessing to be here. I'm so thankful for the privilege to be able to come back to Faith Forward Baptist Church and preach to you all. I'm going to be here, of course, this morning and then tonight. And the only regret I really have, the only complaint that I have about being here is only one complaint, and that is that I'm not back at home listening to your pastor preach to my congregation, because he's over there at First Works right now preaching, and he's going to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night. They kind of have like an unorthodox type of service today over there at First Works because he has an appointment to keep. So as soon as he gets there at 10:30, he's preaching, and then we're going to do all the preliminaries like afterwards. And so it's kind of odd, but you know, it's like a Pastor Anderson thing to do. So you can just come and just change up with the service and it's all good. But we're thankful that you would allow us to borrow him for a Sunday. It's a blessing, I know, to have him there. And so hopefully I can be a blessing to you tonight. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 11. It says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." And the title of my sermon this morning is, "Do what you can with what you have." Do what you can with what you have. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And in this particular chapter and in chapter 9, he's addressing the subject of giving, and more specifically, taking a collection and offering for the saints. And he gives them some instructions here in chapter 8 as well as chapter 9 regarding giving. A lot of good principles in that regard. He obviously instructs them to be generous, for example. If you look at verse 14, it says, "But by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." And he's basically saying here is he's encouraging the church at Corinth to make sure that they're generous with their giving, that they are supplying the needs of the believers out of their abundance. Why? Well, because of the fact that there's going to come a time when the church at Corinth is in need, and maybe they're going to lack something. And because they were sowing those good seeds of being generous, those other churches can also be generous with them once they have an abundance as well. Let me pause for a second. Is this water? Is this mine? Brother Segura? Did anybody drink out of this? Too late. So he instructs them to be generous there. And of course, he says in verse 15, "As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack." If you look at chapter 9, it says in verse number 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." He's basically telling the church at Corinth, make sure that when you participate in this collection, you participate in this offering, that you do it with a good attitude. Don't be a sourpuss about it. Don't give grudgingly. Make sure you do it with a cheerful heart, knowing that God's going to bless you for it, and knowing that what you're giving to the churches is obviously going to be a blessing to them. He says in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." In other words, when you give, just understand that God's not going to let you go without. He's obviously going to provide for your needs, and he is going to allow you to have enough and sufficient, that which is sufficient to abound in every good work. He says in verse number 10, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Basically saying, be generous, give of your bounty, make sure you give of your abundance. And he also reminds them, and of course, this is all in context of giving. He reminds them like, "Hey, I've been boasting about you, by the way. So make sure you don't disappoint me, okay? Don't make me look bad." Because apparently, you know, the Apostle Paul has been bragging on how generous they are, how spiritual they are. Look at chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So he's saying, look, I've been boasting about you. I've been bragging about how generous you are, how spiritual you are. Don't let me down. Make sure you follow through and actually, you know, give to these collections, give to these saints, because everyone thinks that you're going to do that. So make sure you actually follow through on that. Look at chapter 8 again. And then he also encourages them to fulfill their commitments. He says in verse number 10 of chapter 8, he says, "Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." And I believe what this is referring to is that the church at Corinth had already predetermined at least a year ago, when this is being written, that they were going to participate in this. They were inspired, they had zeal, and they were moved in their hearts to participate in this particular collection. And so the Apostle Paul is just kind of reminding them of that commitment that they made a year ago. And he says in verse number 11, "Now therefore, perform the doing of it." He says, you have a readiness to will, you have a ready mind, that's good, but now perform it, okay? You've committed to do something, you've committed to be a blessing, you've committed to give to this collection, just make sure you actually perform that which you have determined to do. He says in verse 24, "Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting of you," excuse me, "our boasting on your behalf." So again, he's essentially telling them to make sure to keep the commitment, to be a blessing to them. And obviously we see here in chapter 8 and chapter 9 that he is primarily talking about resources, giving, monetary gifts, gifts, things of that nature. But I want you to notice what he says towards the latter end of chapter number chapter 8, verse number 12. He says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Now, why does he tell him that? Well, if you think about it, the church at Corinth, like any church, has people that probably are very wealthy, but also has people that are probably destitute. They don't have a whole lot. You probably have people in that church that have money, they come for money, or they have an abundance of resources, but then you also may have people in that particular church that don't have as much as others. And you can see the temptation within the person who doesn't have as much to look at the person who does and say, well, I don't have as much as this person has. I don't have the abundance of this individual. Therefore, what impact can I make with my giving? What impact can I make with my offering? Therefore, I don't even think I'm going to participate. No one will even notice because I don't even have a lot to give anyways. Which is why he says, well, hold on a second. It is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. In other words, you know, God doesn't expect for you to give something you don't have, right? He's not looking at your deficiencies. He's not looking at your what you don't have in your bank account, what you don't have under your mattress or wherever you put your money, you know, where you don't have. And he's saying, you know, I want you to give what you don't have. No, he's just saying, do what you can with what you have. Just use what you have and be a blessing what God has blessed you with, regardless of the amount, okay, is what he's essentially stating there. And you know, when you think about this concept, you know, God isn't necessarily concerned with necessarily the quantity, but rather the percentage of what you give based upon what you have. Now, go to Luke chapter 21. Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to Luke 21. Let's look at an example of this. Do what you can with what you have. Look at Luke 21. In verse number 1, it says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites." Now, how much is two mites? Well, there's differing opinions on how much that is exactly. But some would say is an eighth of a penny or so. I don't really know. I just know that it's not a whole lot. Okay, it's very little. An eighth of a penny sounds about right. And obviously, based upon what's being communicated here, it's very little. Okay. And he says in verse number 3, "And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God. But she of her penury, referring to her poverty, hath cast in all of the living that she had." What is he saying? You know what? When God looked at the giving of the widow woman, he saw the percentage of what she was giving based upon what she had. And according to her giving, she actually gave more than what those who are giving out of their abundance gave, okay? And so what are we looking at here? We're looking at that God is concerned with what you do with what you have, not necessarily what you don't have. Now, this particular principle obviously is applicable to finances and money, but really can be applied to all areas of the Christian life. Okay, because at the end of the day, God wants us to do what we can with what we have, whether it be our talents, our abilities, our possessions, whatever it is that you possess. And you may think to yourself, yeah, but I don't have as much as so-and-so. You know, I don't have the resources that this family has, or I don't have the experience that this wife has or this mom has, or I don't have the experience that this man has. Yeah, but just do what you can with what you have. Instead of allowing that to paralyze you into not doing anything at all, God just expects for you to do what you can with what you have. And this morning, I'm just going to give you 4 to 5 principles, because I can't remember how many I put down here. So I'll just say around 4 to 5 principles regarding doing what you can with what you have. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to chapter 10, if you will. Do what you can with what you have. Here's a couple things to help you with this. Number one is don't compare what you don't have with what others do have, okay? Why? Because comparison breeds discontentment. So when you begin to compare yourself to someone else who has more than you or seems to possess something that you don't have, a certain amount of money, or maybe it's a wife or it's a husband, it's a lifestyle, their possessions, whatever it may be, you know, don't compare yourself to that individual. Why? Because of the fact that it's going to breed discontentment. It's going to cause you to be ungrateful for what you have, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So why is it unwise for you to compare yourself with someone who has more than you? Well, it's because of the fact that you can't do anything about it. Why is it unwise to compare yourself to someone who has more money than you? Because you don't have more money. And so all it's going to do is going to cause you to become discontent, ungrateful. It's going to cause you to be a murmurer and a complainer. And eventually, you'll just be a miserable person because of the fact that you are comparing yourself. And this is the trap that a lot of people fall into, where they'll often compare themselves to someone who has more than them, thereby making them feel discontent. Or they'll compare themselves to someone who has less than them so they can feel a sense of superiority. But both comparisons are wrong. You say, well, what are they supposed to compare themselves to? Well, how about just comparing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, since we always fall short from his glory, right? But look at chapter 8, if you would. The good comparisons that people should make are comparisons with others, listen to this, who are doing what they can with what they have, in spite of how much they have, right? Here's a good example. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Liberality referring to their generosity. So he's using this church as an example to the church at Corinth, that even though they are destitute, they are impoverished, they're going through a great trial of affliction, it didn't hinder them from being generous with others. Now, that's a great comparison, right? To compare yourself with someone, regardless of how much they have, of what they're doing with what they have. It says in verse number 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So we see here that the comparison that God wants us to make is with those who are not necessarily in the same situation as far as how much they have, how much they possess, but the attitude that they're approaching that situation with, which is, I just need to do what I can with what I have and not complain about what I have. Now, let me give you a personal illustration about this, okay? Because this is something within recent years that I've struggled with a lot. And I'm going to give you a real personal, I'm going to get really transparent with you this morning after I take a drink of water. About comparison, okay? Now, within the last couple of years, towards the latter end of 2021, I got really into powerlifting. Why are you laughing? Don't I look like a powerlifter? I mean, you weren't surprised, right? I mean, I got really into powerlifting. And when I talk about powerlifting, I'm talking about specifically the three particular lifts, which are the squats, bench, and deadlifts, okay? And in particular, the squats and the deadlifts, and favorably, the deadlifts, okay? Those are the three that I really like to focus on. And so towards the latter end of 2021, life was just really stressful because of, you know, some buildings that were blown up during that time and, you know, things that happened. And so my evangelist, he's been into powerlifting for quite some time. He told me, he's like, let's just go to the gym. Why don't you come to the gym with me? And I'm thinking to myself, why? You know, what's the purpose? I don't want to, why? That sounds painful. And he's like, you'll feel better. And I don't remember what he did to coax me into doing it. But I ended up going and I did feel great and I liked it. So then he started kind of showing me how to do the squats, bench, and deadlifts. And it was fantastic. And I ended up getting really into it. And basically what happened to me during that time is I experienced this phenomenon known as newbie gains. It's incredible. It's awesome. And I always encourage every person to get into the gym and start working out and lifting weights because you will experience what's known as newbie gains. You say, what is that? It's essentially when you first start lifting, it's for the first time you start lifting weights, and you start making this incredible progress just rapidly, okay? In other words, you get strong really fast, you build muscle really fast, and it's just a phenomenon that takes place with everyone who lifts weights for the first time, and it typically lasts, the window of time is about a year. That's what they say, how long it lasts for. And so I was just taking advantage of that, and it was great, you know, just adding more weights to the barbell every week. Just adding 20 pounds and 20 pounds and 20 pounds, and the recovery was fine. So it's just like, I worked out, go home, go take care of work. The next day, I'm not even sore. Just go back to the gym, put more weight. I mean, it was great. They consider it the honeymoon stage of powerlifting. It's like, nothing can go wrong. And so I took advantage of it so that I can lift as much weight as I possibly could, okay? And I think I started towards the latter end of September, beginning of October. And by, I want to say, January or February, I was deadlifting about 415 pounds, okay? And I was really ecstatic about that. I mean, I was super excited, and I really liked deadlifting. I was squatting a decent amount, but my strongest lift was the deadlift. And I thought to myself, all right, I got a couple more months for these newbie gains. I got to keep progressing here because I basically came up with the idea that I wanted to hit, these are my lifetime goals, okay? My lifetime goals is to deadlift 500 pounds, to squat 400 pounds, and to bench 315. That's like the all-time goal right there, right? And so I'm like, you know, I gotta make sure I do this. And so I got really strict and started training 5 days a week. And, you know, I'm lifting a lot, I'm programming. And then finally, I think it was like in June or so, around that time, summer, I hit 443 on the deadlift. I was ecstatic about it. I'm like, man, if I could just get to 500 by the end of the year, it would be fantastic. Well, I get injured, okay, in July, and it's not from deadlifting or anything like that, because everyone always says like, ah, you see, you shouldn't have been doing that. I actually got injured playing basketball, which I don't know why anybody would even play basketball. It's not even, you know, like, now looking back, I'm like, that was a waste. Because I crashed into someone and I ended up tearing ligaments in my finger and took me out for 6 months because I couldn't bend my finger at all. So I couldn't grab any barbell. I couldn't do any of that. And it was devastating. So then December came around and then finally I can move my finger a little bit. I started lifting again and I said, you know what? Newbie gains are over, but now I'm still determined to reach 500. And so I start training again, and then I get really strict about eating calories, consuming 200 grams of protein a day. I'm training 5 days a week. I'm trying to sleep 8 hours a day, but with wife and kids, that just doesn't, you know, it's a fantasy, amen? But I'm doing everything I possibly can to make sure that I hit those numbers. And so I'm progressing. But then, you know, age gets to you, you know? And, you know, it just, the numbers weren't going up like they used to. And in fact, I was having a hard time just reaching my previous numbers. And I just couldn't do it. And so, you know, and then I'm like, all right, I'm going to bump it up to 220 grams of protein. Okay? So I'm consuming 220 grams of protein, which is a lot of protein. It's a lot. Okay? And then they're just like, well, mass moves mass. I'm like, great, so I'm going to go ahead and get fat then. If that's what I got to do, that's what I got to do. So I started gaining weight, and it helped for sure. I started squatting more and deadlifting more and benching more. And, you know, just the disciplines, I was just being really disciplined with lifting. And, you know, within the last 2 weeks, I finally got my deadlift back up to 435 for a single. But it's still not even my previous max, which is 443. And this is with eating, training, doing everything, right? Well, a couple months ago, I preached at Hold Fast Baptist Church, and I got there a little early, and so they had a powerlifting gym there, and it was my deadlifting day, so my evangelist and I went there, and there's a member of our church who met us up there, and he wanted to go to the service as well, so he goes, and he ends up going to the gym with us, and he does powerlifting as well, but he had taken a break for a while, and he's 19 years old. You know where I'm going with this already. The guy's 19 years old, okay? So I'm at the powerlifting gym, you know, just slamming weights and, you know, just getting pumped up about 300 pounds or so that I'm lifting. And then he's like, you know what? I think I'm going to max out. Maxing out means like I'm going to see how much weight I can lift right now. And keep in mind, he's just not lifted weights within the last couple months or so. Not dieting, nothing. So he's like, I'm going to hit 500 today. And all this powerlifting is in calibrated weights too. So this is like very heavy weight. And then he puts 500 on there, and he's like, I'm not really motivated to do this right now. I don't really feel like working out today. I'm just gonna try it, you know. Just kind of like 500, I guess I'll try it. Never done it before. And keep in mind, so him and I, like in the very beginning, we're kind of like competing to see who would get to 500 first. So when I hit 443 in my deadlift, his max was like 450 or so. And so I was inching my way to like catching up to him. So he gets to this gym and then he just lifts up 500 pounds like nothing. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, I'm eating. I'm fat. 220 grams of protein. Training 5 days a week. I'm reading my Bible. I'm soul winning. I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm getting persecuted for righteousness' sake. I love the Lord, and you know, it's just, and this is all I can do. And this guy, just minimal training to no training at all, just goes in there and just does my max, my lifetime goal. Like it was nothing, he just moves on with his life. And just doesn't even lift after that. Just like, eh. And you know, for a week or so, I was pretty discontent. I'm like, this is vanity. So you say, what'd you do? I went up to him and said, well, how many times have you read your Bible though? No, I'm just kidding. I didn't tell him that. I rejoiced with him while inwardly I was crying and all that. And, you know, I'm pushing 40 now because I'm 38, so I'm getting around that, you know, I'm getting in my 40s. And so muscle doesn't grow as fast. And so, you know, I remember just thinking to myself, like, man, I'm trying so hard to get to these. I can't even get to my previous max. This guy has obviously testosterone coming out of his ears because he's 19. He's 19 years old. He barely sleeps maybe like 5 hours a day or something. And he just pulls 500 like it's nothing. And I was discontent. Why? Because I was comparing myself. You know, I wasn't considering what I have, right? And so I was discontent. And, you know, the temptation is just like, well, you know, powerlifting is so vain anyways. It's such a carnal thing to do anyways. No Christian should be involved in it. You know, I can't believe we're even involved. What are we doing, you know? No, you know, I had the attitude of, you know what, I'm going to keep pressing forward and I'm going to keep training because it's good for my overall health anyways. And it's good for my back. It's good for my muscles. And let's say I just never hit 500, which I still believe one day I will. I mean, my goal is basically to hit 500 by the time I'm 40. That's probably how long it's going to take for me to get to those numbers, okay? And so, you know, but I just remember thinking to myself, like, if I constantly compare myself to others and what they're capable of doing and what I'm not capable of, you know, it's just going to cause me to be discontent. And it's going to cause me to be discouraged and not be grateful for, you know, what I do have. And so I'm still thankful that I can rep in the 400s as far as deadlifting is concerned. I can rep in the 300s as far as, you know, squats are concerned. And I still think that's great. And you say, well, yeah, but what about compared to that guy, though? Well, I'm not going to compare myself to him, though, because if I do, I'll be discontent. And in fact, but the reality is this, there's a bunch of 19-year-olds in this world that I could probably outlift. But that wouldn't be a fair comparison either, right? The fair comparison is like, who can I compare myself with who's doing what they can with what they have, okay? And so that's my personal testimony. I just have to get that off my chest regarding my great trial of affliction. You know, can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, oh man, I'm 5'8", that's why I can't lift as much. Or, you know, I'm not as young anymore. I started powerlifting late. Or, you know, he has an advantage. He's 19 years old. Youth is on his side. All those things are true. But at the end of the day, it doesn't change what I can do. So I have to change what I can do by just being consistent and doing what I can with what I have. And in like manner, you know, we as Christians, we can't look at someone who's been a Christian for 20 years and wonder, why can't I produce the same results as them when you've only been saved for 2? Moms can't look at another mom who has been homeschooling and raising kids for years and think to yourselves, man, why can't I be like them? Well, it's because they've been around the block longer than you. They've been gifted, you know, with experience. They have the capabilities. And so don't compare yourself to someone who's further down the road than you are, who has gained the experience, who has put in the work, and possibly has just been gifted in certain areas that maybe you're not gifted in. That's not a bad thing. It's just that it's the principle of just do what you can with what you have. You know, like, man, I wish I could just, you know, you look at some of these people. I'm sure there's people here in our church, in this church, just as well as in my church, who have more time to go and preach the gospel than others. They probably can go soul winning a lot. There might be people in this church who probably go soul winning every single day. And you know what? The mom who can only go soul winning maybe once a week or maybe once every 2 weeks can look at that and get discouraged and think, man, I wish I can go that much. I can't though, because, you know, I got a husband, I got kids to take care of, I got all these responsibilities. But you're comparing yourself to a single person who doesn't have any responsibilities, other than maybe work, but they can go soul winning far more frequently than you. Just do what you can with what you have. And God is concerned with the percentage that you can produce with what you have. Okay? You can look at someone and say, well, man, you know, this church or that Christian, they seem to have more resources or more capabilities, or this family seems to, you know, have these possessions or these privileges. But you know what? Stop focusing on other people. Just do what you can with what you have. Don't fall into the trap of comparing yourself with someone who has more than you or even less than you, because it'll breed discontentment in your personal life. Go to Matthew chapter 25, if you would. Matthew chapter 25. The sermon this morning is, do what you can with what you have. Do what you can with what you have. And the reality is this, you know, when it comes to back to the subject of powerlifting, you know, a good comparison would be to compare myself to where I was 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I could barely deadlift 145 pounds. My legs are shaking as I'm coming up, and, you know, it's painful. But now I can do 4 plates for a single. And so why don't you compare yourself to where you used to be? How about that? You're like, man, I just wish I knew more Bible. I wish I did more soul winning. I wish I could just be like this person. Well, compare yourself to where you were 5 years ago. If you've been consistent as a Christian, compare your family to where it was 5 years ago. I just wish my wife would just get on the ball. Well, compare her to where she was a year ago when she didn't want to come to church. How about that? My husband, he just needs to learn more Bible and lead the home. Well, if he's in church, then compare him to when he wasn't in church. It's better to have him in church now. Those are the good comparisons that we should be making. Okay? So point number one is don't compare yourself to someone. Don't compare what you have to someone who has what you don't have. Make sure you are content with what you have and be grateful for what you have. But secondly, do what you can with what you have. Listen to this. Before what you have becomes someone else's. You don't really know how valuable it is that you have until you lose it and it belongs to someone else. Now, let me give you an example. Look at Matthew 25. In verse 14, this is a great parable known as the parable of the talents, right? And it says here in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And of course, we know the story. The one with 5 talents doubles it. The one with 2 talents doubles his as well. They're very good stewards of what the master gave them. But look at skip down to verse number 22. Go to verse 24. "Then he which hath received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. So what do we have here? Well, let me give you the main interpretation of this parable, and then we're going to get into the application. Because obviously what we see here is that the master distributes talents to these 3 servants. One has 5, 2, another has 2, another has 1. And I believe what this is picturing here, as far as the talents are concerned, the talent represents the kingdom of God. Okay? And we can say that the kingdom of God represents the knowledge of the gospel. It's the knowledge of God. It's the word of God. And if we were to put this on a spectrum, okay, we can say that the person who has 1 talent can be compared to someone who's like in the Old Testament, right? Because they have a talent. They have the knowledge of the kingdom of God, but not a whole lot of knowledge of the kingdom of God. They're still seeing through a glass darkly, right? They're in the Old Testament. They're looking at things that are a shadow of things to come, but not the very image of the things, right? So we can say that that person has 1 talent. Well, then you look at the person who has 2 talents. This can be likened unto maybe someone who's transitioning into the New Testament, some of the apostles and disciples. They don't have as much as the guy with 5 talents, but they definitely have more than the people who were in the Old Testament, right? Because now they know that his name is Jesus, okay? Now they know a little more, they have a little more revelation of the Word of God. They're transitioning into that new covenant. We can liken that person as having 2 talents. Well, the person who has 5 talents can be compared to us, Gentiles. You know why? Because we have an overabundance of the knowledge of God's Word. Okay? I mean, we have both Old and New Testament. We have the canonized Bible right here. We have a lot of knowledge of end times prophecy and just various doctrines. Knowledge has increased. We have so much more understanding and knowledge of the kingdom of God than the person with 1 talent and the person with 2 talents, right? And so we see here these 3 groups. But here's the thing is that the person who had the 1 talent was the one individual that did nothing with this talent. And I believe that is a picture of the Jews, okay? Because what do we see? What did he do with this talent? He hid it under the earth, right? And the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And we know that the Jews have the responsibility to be a light unto the Gentiles, to use the one talent that God gave them to reach the world. But instead, what did he do? He hid it under the earth. He kept it to himself, right? Whereas when you look at the Apostle Paul, who had two talents, he doubled his talents because he actually went and preached the gospel. He got people saved. He started churches. And if you were to look at the person with the five talents, I mean, look at how many people are getting saved today just through the efforts of this church. Going into different countries and nations, you know, reaching a lot of different people groups week in and week out, doubling those talents 5 to 10, right? And what is the punishment that the person with the one talent received? Well, the master came and said, take the talent from him and give it to the person who has 10 talents. You know why? Because the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. It shall be taken from you and given to the guy with 5 talents who doubled it to 10. And so I believe the main interpretation of this passage is that it's addressing the Jew of the Old Testament. And obviously there's Jews in the Old Testament who got saved. But we're referring to the ones who essentially, you know, rejected Jesus Christ, did not preach the gospel, did not want to reach out into other Gentiles because they had a superiority complex about themselves. And then the one with the two is essentially the disciples who did do something with the talent that God gave them. And then, of course, the five who are the Gentiles from then on up until today. Now, what is the principle that we can learn here regarding doing what you can with what you have? Well, you know what? The guy with the one talent, it's one talent, but he could have at least doubled his one talent, though. He could have done something with that. He could have reached someone with the word of God. He could have preached the word of God to a Gentile, gotten someone saved. Even with the minimal knowledge that he had of the kingdom of God, he could have doubled it. And you know what? The guy with the two talent, he did. He did what he could with what he had. And the principle that we can learn here is the fact that just as the talent was taken from the guy who had one talent and given to someone else, you know, in like manner, if you don't use what you have, if you don't use the knowledge that what you have, you know, God can take away knowledge from you and start bestowing that knowledge to a person who's actually putting in the work to get people saved. We never want to become Christians that just take in all this knowledge and take in all this wisdom and get in all this preaching and we're not funneling it out to someone else, right? Where you're just kind of sitting on the knowledge of the Word of God, you're sitting on the gospel, you're sitting on the Word of God, but you're actually not doing anything with it. That can easily be taken from you and given to someone else. You say, well, give me an example of that. Well, how about old IFB, new IFB? That's a good example of that. And obviously we know, I know, there's old IFB churches that have the two talents that are actually doing something and they're doubling their efforts. But you know what? I know a bunch of old IFB churches that have 5 talents and they're still not doing anything with those 5 talents. And in fact, their ministries are dying out. They're scaling back on soul winning. They're not preaching the word of God. They don't even want to put their sermons on YouTube for fear of persecution. Whereas if, you know, the new IFB, they'll put theirs. Our problem is not, you know, whether we're afraid to put our stuff online. It's just they can't stay up there. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm pretty sure Pastor Anderson has a new channel like every week. And every week that passes by, the names of the channels becomes less Christian. Right? You know what I'm talking about? It's just like poll. It's just ground YouTube channel. It's just something that just has nothing to do with Christianity. So you can keep it up there. Our issue, our problem is not putting stuff on the internet. It's just keeping it up there. Okay? And I'm all for Rumble, but man, it's, you know, I don't know how much people are reaching with Rumble. Maybe it'll change in the next 10 years or so. I just put my stuff up there so we have a place that we can reference. But here's the thing. There's a bunch of old IFB churches that can have access to YouTube channel. No one's going to take down their stuff. No one's going to remove, no one's going to flag their YouTube sermons. Private, though. They put it on private or something. What are they doing? They're hiding their talent. You know, and let me say this. Maybe there's someone in this building who you have a musical talent. Maybe you have multiple musical talents, but you're hiding it in the earth. You're not using it to glorify God and to be a blessing. You know, double that talent. And one thing you'll notice is that, you know, there's some people, I know Brother Matt, he's an anomaly, but you know, you start playing one instrument, then you start learning other instruments, then you start really understanding music and music theology. You not theology, what is it called? Theory, not theology. Music theology is good too, though, you know, because there's a music theology in the Bible. But you start learning that. Why? Because now you're doubling your talents. And one thing I've noticed is that once you begin to actually do what you can with what you have, God actually begins to give you more of that, you know. And God actually begins to bless you with more because he actually sees that you're utilizing even the one talent that you have. So he'll double it to two. And so we never want to become these one talent type Christians where we, just because we have one talent, oh, therefore I'm not going to do anything with it. No, double it. Do what you can with what you have before it becomes someone else's. Do what you can with what you have so that God can double your talents and bless you more and utilize you further in the future. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't have to turn there. I think of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So where would he fall in that spectrum in comparison to the other apostles? He would be like a two, maybe, you know. The other apostles, I mean, they were there with Jesus. They were walking with Jesus. He came last, and in fact, he was a part of the problem, right? He was persecuting the churches of God. But it says in verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So even though he came late in the game, even though he was, you know, a two-talent type of a Christian, maybe he wasn't there during the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, because he did with what he could with what he had, God ended up using him more than the other disciples. He ended up seeing more people saved, more churches are started, and we probably reference the Apostle Paul more than any disciple. The other disciples we reference as an example sometimes of what they did in the Gospels, but as far as quoting, we quote the Apostle Paul more because he did what he could with what he had. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, if you would. Luke chapter number 12. Do what you can with what you have. Be a blessing with what you have. Don't look at your deficiencies and think to yourself, well, I'm not going to even try because what impact can I make with what I have? Do what you can with what you have. Look at Luke chapter 12. In verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Now, what the answer should have been is, I should just give this away. I should find someone who is in need and is destitute and be a blessing to them, right? Instead, look at verse 18. He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And we can add to that, "For tomorrow you die," right? This is obviously an example of corrupt communication, just careless. Verse 20 says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And my old pastor used to say, "Her next husband." That's what he used to say. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God," the Bible says. And so this man stored up all these goods, didn't do anything with him. And you know what? I guarantee you when he died, his goods were just dispersed to someone else because he never used them. I'm all for saving up for a rainy day, whether that's financially or spiritually. But at the end of the day, do something with what you have, regardless of how much it is. Be a blessing before what you have becomes someone else's. Go to Matthew chapter 15, if you would. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Point number three is, once you do what you can with what you have, you actually realize that you have a lot. You end up realizing that what you have is quite a bit. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 32. It says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto him, how many loaves have ye? They said, seven and a few little fishes. So he says he has seven loaves and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. Now, on the other account, we have that the lad has the loaves and the fishes. And God was able to multiply that, right? So we see that regardless of the amount that you have, whether it be talents, money, or opportunity, at the end of the day, whatever you use, God can multiply that. God can multiply it. And then you realize, you know what? I actually am able to do more with the little that I have compared to if I just didn't do anything with what I have, right? You may think to yourself, well, what can I do as one person preaching the gospel? I get maybe a few people saved a week, maybe just one person a week. You know, is that really an impact? But you know what? Multiply that over a year. Over 5 years, over 10 years. I mean, that's a huge impact that you can make. And if you look back at the end of 10 years and see all the souls that you won, all the people that you reached, you start realizing, you know what? I actually had a lot. So that one person that I got saved, you know, which by the way is still a lot. You just got one person saved, but hold on a second. Compare it to you being consistent and preaching the gospel every week, every month, every year, you'll realize at the end of those 10 years how big of an impact you actually made, how much you actually did have. And you know what? Obviously, eternity will tell. When we're in the millennial reign at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll realize how much you actually had with what little you actually possessed. You know, we look at the influence of your pastor, for example. He obviously has a lot of influence, and when we look at how many people he's reached, for us, it's just like, wow, it's multitudes that have been reached. But you know what? It's probably a lot more than that. It's probably even a lot more than that, because only eternity will tell how much of an impact we do make, because a lot of it we just don't see. There's people that you've preached to that you forgot about, and they didn't get saved right at the door. And you gave the gospel to them, and maybe they weren't receptive at the time, or whatever it may be. But you know what? You may have sown that seed in their heart. You moved away, or they moved away, and they kept that message in their heart, and they remember that soul winner. And in a time of trial and difficulty, God sends another soul winner and closes the deal with them, and they get saved, and you will forever be remembered in their heart as being the person who sowed the seed in their heart. I guarantee you. I remember being about 8 years old, and my sister had a boyfriend, and my sister was not saved. She wasn't a Christian, but she had this boyfriend, and I don't know who he was. I don't really remember him very much, but one thing that will always stick out to me about him is that he gave us all King James Bibles. That's the first thing he did when he met us as a family. He came, and he just gave us all King James Bibles. You know, not just any person does something like that. You know what I mean? Like, to give a Bible, okay, but to give a King James Bible, though, that's very specific. It's not like, here's an NIV for you, here's an ESV for you, here's a devotional for you. It's just all King James Bibles. And I kept that Bible, and I think I still have it tucked away somewhere. But I will never forget the fact that he did that. And that was, he was literally the first person that I ever heard of the King James Bible from. And I don't remember too much. I think he might have preached the gospel to us. I don't really remember. I was young at the time. But only eternity will tell. Who knows? He might have been a fundamental Baptist. I don't know. It's very possible. But there's people that you think you might have made a big impact on. You will see in the end that what you have was a lot. You will see at the very end that the investment that you made in people's lives accounted for a lot. So do what you can with what you have. And don't talk it down. Don't think it's just nothing. You know, you say, well, you know, I'm not going to come to church because, you know, no one's even going to notice that I'm not there. What's one person amongst 300 people? Well, what if you remove, what if every person decides not to come? Right? One person is one person and they're important, but what if 300 people decide not to come? Then it makes a major impact. And so you obviously see that what you have, although in your eyes might not be a lot, it's quite a bit in comparison to eternity, what we're going to see in the end. So do what you can with what you, once you do what you can with what you have, you'll realize that what you have is actually quite a bit. You know, compare it to the unsaved world, compare it to, you know, how the world is today. You think to yourself, man, my house is so chaotic. It's so crazy. Yeah, but compared to what's going on out there, though. The world would love to have the chaos that we have in our home. Because what they have is just insane. Okay? And so you're like, oh, man, I'm just like trying to like survive this week and survive my kids or survive just pain. Yeah, but there's people out there who wish they had those problems, though. The problems that you have are coveted by others in this world, believe it or not. And so do what you can with what you have. And once you do that, you realize that you have a lot. And lastly, it is 4 points. It was four. Okay. Lastly, number four is improve upon what you have. So if you can't change what you have and you're discontent with what you have, okay, then improve it. You say, what do you mean? You know, I think of David when he went to the cave, when he was on the run. And the Bible tells us that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered themselves to him. There's a motley crew who came to him. People who are distressed, people who are in debt, people who are discontent, and you might add, I don't know, people who are depressed. Just people who are just like at their wits' end. And this is who he has to work with. Now, he could have easily said, I'm King David, and I work with, you know, this is not what I'm used to here. But you know what? You read a couple chapters down the road, a couple books down the road, these men who were in debt, distress, and discontented became who? David's mighty men. So he took that group and improved them and made them mighty, right? And obviously, it's a picture of Jesus Christ because David's a picture of Jesus Christ who takes us, people who are in debt, discontent, people who are in distress, and he makes us mighty for the Lord. And so look at your marriage and realize, instead of comparing it to someone else's marriage, just improve your marriage. Make it mighty. Look at your child rearing, and instead of comparing it to someone else's child rearing, just improve yours and make it mighty. Look at your work and make it mighty. Look at your walk with God and make it mighty. Regardless of what you have, if you feel like you have a distress and discontent and an in-debt type of a relationship, then improve upon it. You know, don't focus on the grass that's on the other side. Improve upon what you have, and you realize that it's actually pretty mighty. And so this is a principle that I think we as Christians can always apply. And that is that we always need to be reminded that we just need to do what we can with what we have, okay? And whether you're a one talent, two talent, five talent Christian, whether you have one ability or several, whether you're broke or you have got money, at the end of the day, God expects you to do what you can with what you have. But here's what you don't do. Don't just sit on the sidelines and say, well, I don't have much, therefore I'm not going to do much. Well, I don't have much, and so I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to win souls. I'm not going to fill in the blank because I just don't have enough. Just do what you can with what you have. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we're so thankful for the fact that you would use us in spite of our flaws and our deficiencies, Lord. And that you would multiply our efforts, Lord, and multiply our capabilities. You would even bestow upon us even more talents when we steward that which we have. And think of a person who is just faithful in preaching the gospel. They might just be one person, but that one person can influence a multitude of people to preach the gospel, thereby multiplying the effort of getting people saved and seeing more multitudes come to Christ because of it. And I pray that you'd help us as your people, Lord, to have this attitude, to steward that which you've given to us, and not to compare it to someone who has more, to incur upon ourselves a sense of discontentment, or compare ourselves to someone who has less to have a sense of superiority. Help us to just do what we can with what we have. And we love you, we thank you, pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.